Good morning, my name is Dale Fisher, and your good pastor has asked me to preach a Father's Day message. So I must be obedient to his desires, although we have heard quite a bit about Father's Day already. Maybe I'll switch over and preach from Psalm 11. No, I better go ahead and fulfill the pastor's wishes, and I thank him for taking the risk. And I need to say that as we get older, as those of you who are older, you begin to have some physical problems. And one that has affected me here of late is I've developed this little eye twitch. So, men, if I'm looking your way and it twitches, don't think that I'm flirting with your wife. I must be not like the little boy who came home from school, the forgetful little boy. And his father said to him, "Well, son, what did you learn in school today? What did your teacher teach you today?" And the little boy said, "Well, our teacher taught us how to say, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir." And the father was pleased and said, "Is that right?" And the little boy said, "Yeah." Well, sometimes we forget as well, do we not? Especially when the remembering brings to our minds some duty that we are supposed to be performing and are not doing so. The plan this morning is to examine Joseph. My favorite Father's Day message preached over the years is Joseph, the forgotten man, forgotten father of Scripture. And the plan is to examine the character traits of Joseph beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And then challenge all fathers to emulate Joseph. And if you do, you will be a good husband, a good father, and a good Christian. One that your wife and your children will look up to with pride. Though Joseph is the important person in the message this morning from Matthew 1 and 2, we know that Jesus Christ is the important person in the Holy Scripture because he is the person of the Godhead who, in obedience to the eternal counsels of God and the prophecies of the Old Testament, became incarnate in human flesh through the miracle of the virgin birth. And so in every message, as the message this morning, we are to see Jesus Christ. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He is the Lord of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the Rose of Sharon and he is the Lily Fair. Wherever and whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Amen. The first main point of the message this morning is Joseph was a married man. The Bible says in verse 18, Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. They were legally married. We hear and read at Christmas time quite often that Jesus was born to an unwed mother. A few years ago, Terry Pluto, the then sports writer for the Akron Beacon Journal, wrote on the religion page at Christmas time that Jesus was born to an unwed mother. I replied by sending a letter to the Voice of the People, and it was published in the Beacon Journal, and I have a couple of those copies if anyone would like to have one. But if you take notes on the message this morning, you will have essentially what I wrote to the Beacon Journal. The scripture is very clear concerning the relationship of Joseph and Mary, and very clear concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. Jewish marriage customs are very strange to us today, but they're verified by many, many sources. I only cite one source this morning, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ the Messiah by Alfred E. Edersheim, great Jewish Christian scholar and probably the greatest life of Christ ever written. There was, first of all, the betrothal ceremony. The betrothal ceremony was the marriage ceremony and there was no other. The parents of the bride and groom were there, and friends were there. Official marriage vows were made. Official marriage documents were signed. and the couple was officially and legally married. And it could only be severed by death or by a legal divorce, as we shall see in verse 19. After the betrothal ceremony, then there was the betrothal period that followed. The newly married couple did not go to live together as husband and wife in the one flesh relationship. Rather, they went back to their own homes, and the betrothal period lasted normally for 1 year. And the purpose of the betrothal period was to demonstrate that there was no impediment that would hinder this couple, this illegally married couple, from, after the betrothal period was over, to begin to live together as husband and wife. An impediment such as Joseph faced right here in this passage. Mary was found to be with child during the betrothal period. And Joseph knew it was not by him that she was with child. And of course, Joseph knew nothing of the fact that it was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph faced a tremendous problem. His beloved wife was with child and not by him. And then at the conclusion of the betrothal period, and there was no impediment found, there would be a joyous celebration. The friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist is called that, you remember in the scripture, the friend of the bridegroom would go to the home where the betrothed wife lived, and with the other party, a great party, they would usher her to the home that her betrothed husband had been preparing for her, and they would begin to live together in the one flesh marriage relationship. Notice during the betrothal period, the scripture says in verse 19 that Joseph, her husband, and then notice in verses 20 and 24, it says, Mary, your wife. So they were officially married together, and the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version are wrong to insert the word as before in verses 20 and 24. Then notice the word betrothed. The word betrothed is used only three times in the New Testament, and all of them concerning Joseph and Mary. Here in verse 18, and then in Luke 1:27 and Luke 2:5. The King James Version translates this word as a spouse, and that is not the best translation. There is a Greek word for a spouse in 2 Corinthians 11:2, but that is not the word betrothed. The New American Standard Bible translates the word betrothed here in verse 18, and then strangely translates it engaged in the Luke passages. The New International Version translates it pledged to be married all three times. Surely an interpretive translation, which is normal for the New International Version. The New King James Version, from which I am reading, translates it betrothed all three times, and that is the correct translation. They were legally married to one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, was not born into a woman who was merely engaged or pledged to Joseph. She was not born to an unwed mother. She was born into the home of a legally married, loving, and godly Jewish couple. Would to God, dear friends, that every child were born into the home of a legally married couple who were loving and godly. But we know such is not the case. This information concerning Joseph and Mary on marriage is a testimony to God's plan for mankind concerning marriage, home, and family. Marriage was the first institution founded by God, Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. And it is the most important institution because the home is the basic building block of all society. And society can only be as strong morally, spiritually, culturally, ethically, and socially as the homes that make it up, or as weak as the homes that make it up. And so the home, marriage, home family, is the most important institution founded by God, because local churches are made up of those who are married, have homes, and families. Marriage in the plan of God is one man, one woman, who love one another, and in an act of love, children are conceived and born, and those parents who brought that child into the world are then to love that child, to train and nurture that child, teaching them God's truths and God's ways. And woe to that society and that nation that does not abide by God's plan for marriage, home, and family. What a nation sows, that nation will reap. And America is reaping today. They have sown to the wind, and they're reaping the whirlwind, because marriage, home, and family are under bitter attack in the United States of America today. Now, perchance, there be any in our fellowship this morning who are living in a relationship not according to God's plan for marriage, home, and family. There is full and free forgiveness for you today, dear friends. Jesus says to you, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Our second main point is Joseph was a just or a righteous man. In verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." And he found during this betrothal period that his betrothed wife, Mary, was with child. Mary was pregnant. Joseph knew it was not by him, so what other conclusion could he arrive at except it was a result of an act of adultery? And how did Joseph find this out? Well, the scripture does not inform us about that, but we would assume, logically, that he found it out from Mary. Mary sent word to Joseph that she was with child. If you read Luke chapters 1 and 2, you know that immediately upon Mary being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that she went to visit her cousin. What's the name of the cousin? Elizabeth. And they lived in the hill country of Judea. Why, they were the first hillbillies. Now, how is that for biblical interpretation? Mary stayed there for 3 months. When she returned to Nazareth, she returned 3 months pregnant. Joseph had to be told. Mary did not want Joseph to find out via the grapevine, which was no doubt alive and well in Nazareth, as I have found sometimes alive and well in local churches too. And so she no doubt sent word to Joseph. Mary had committed all to God. If Joseph is to know the truth, then God must reveal the truth to him. Who would believe her if she told the truth? They would think it was only a cover-up for her sin. And so Mary no doubt sent word to Joseph. What is Joseph to think? What is Joseph to do? That which he loved in Mary, her purity, her godliness, seemingly now was shattered before his very eyes. Well, Joseph was a just man, the scripture says, and Joseph therefore wanted to do right as he understood it from the Old Testament scripture. And Joseph knew what the Old Testament taught concerning adultery. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 through 24, if a betrothed woman had sexual relationship with someone not her husband, both were to be put to death. And in verses 25 through 27, there is an exception. that if a betrothed woman was in a situation where even when she cried out upon being assaulted, no one could hear her, then only the man was to be put to death. The woman was not to be. However, at some point in time, in Old Testament history, the death penalty for adultery ceased to be enforced, and legal divorce took its place, exactly as right here in the passage of Scripture before us. And Joseph, knowing the teaching of the Old Testament Scripture, determined that it was best in this case that he legally divorce his wife. As it says in verse 19, he was minded to put her away secretly. Now the Greek word here translated put away is the word apoluo, a compound word which means to away and from, to send away, to loose and away, to put away from. It is used 15 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and this word is used by both Jesus and by the Pharisees in their divorce discussions. Joseph's resolve to do right is an admirable trait for every father to emulate. Children need to see that their father does right, no matter what the cost, what the sacrifice, what the consequences. For right is right, since God is God, and right the day must win. To doubt would be disloyalty, and to falter would be sin. But do right with the next two traits of Joseph clearly in mind. The third main point, Joseph was a compassionate man. Verse 19 says he was minded to put her away secretly, not wanting to make her a public example. That is, he did not want to bring Mary before the judges, before witnesses, and there accuse her of being an adulteress and giving her an official bill of divorcement stating that she was an adulteress and that was the reason he was divorcing her. But rather, he was minded to do it secretly, discreetly, privately. That is, he would go to her home or send someone to her home with the bill of divorcement and give it to her. And then Joseph, as best he could, would go on with his life as a good and honest carpenter. Yes, it's a good characteristic trait, is it not, to exercise compassion even when we are seeking to do the right thing. I have known Christians in local churches, and maybe you have too, who seem to delight in embarrassing and hurting other people. Oh, we need a little bit more of Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Amen. And less of the rest verse which says, a bitter spirit drieth the bones. Yes, let us do right, but let us do it with compassion. The fourth main point is Joseph was a thinking man. But notice in verse 20, but while Joseph thought about these things, Joseph tried to think through all the factors involved and how it was going to affect all the people involved. How was this going to affect Mary? And surely Joseph thought to himself, it probably happened when Mary was returning from visiting cousin Elizabeth and returning to Nazareth, or as she was going down, she was assaulted, she cried out, but no one heard. Oh, if Mary would only say that this is what took place. But she could not, of course, because it was not true. But if she had said that, do you not believe that Joseph would have taken her to his home right now and loved her and cared for her and for the baby when the baby was born? Yes, it's quite an admirable trait, dear friends, to think things through, to not act rashly and hastily. How many of us have acted rashly and hastily in either words or actions or both? and live to regret it because we did not have all the information at hand and we hurt other people unnecessarily and damaged their characters and their reputation. James 1:19 is a good advice. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Whoever said, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, never told a greater untruth. Amen. Words can go down into the very soul and cause anguish much more than if you were beaten to a pulp. One of the major themes of the book of Proverbs is the power of the tongue to do good or to do evil. And in local churches, the power of the tongue can cause great damage. Even words spoken from the pulpit intemperately by dictatorial pastors. Thank God this church does not have that problem. Amen. The fifth main point. So it's a characteristic to be emulated, fathers, to think things through before you speak and before you act. The fifth main point is Joseph was a spiritual man with knowledge of the Old Testament scripture and especially of Old Testament messianic prophecy. Verses 20 through 23, it tells us in verse 20 that behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel spoke words that were designed to stop Joseph from following through with his decision to divorce Mary. Well, who was this angel? Well, we're not informed. Possibly Gabriel, who appeared to Zechariah and to Mary earlier, but it was an angel of the Lord. And first he said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David. Joseph knew that the Messiah was to be a son of David. He knew that he and Mary were both descendants of King David. So no doubt it flashed into Joseph's mind right there. Well, possibly, because the angel said, Joseph, son of David, this has something to do with the messianic prophecy coming, the Messiah coming into the world. And Joseph's ears no doubt perked up. Something may be said that would enable me to take Mary as my beloved betrothed wife. Then there were words of directions to Joseph, verses 20 and 21. Take Mary to your home right now, the angel said. Notice it says in verse 20, take you, Mary, your wife, to the home that you have prepared for her at the conclusion of the betrothal period. Take her right now, and don't fear what any of the gossips in Nazareth might say, because Mary's pregnancy was a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph, the angel said, Mary is not guilty of adultery. Mary is pure, godly, just like you always thought she was. And now she's more. She's the one chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. And then Joseph is further told by the angel that Mary is going to give birth to a son. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus is the equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua, and it means Jehovah Savior, or the one by whom Jehovah saves, and he will save his people from their sins. So here is a great emphasis, you see, upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, Jehovah, deity, and it further says, bear a son, his humanity. Jesus Christ, when he is born, will be the God-man. It is always proper to refer to Jesus as the God-man because he was God long before he took humanity to himself. And his work is going to be the savior of men and women from their sins through his death, burial,
Amen.
And resurrection. And then the angel appeals to Joseph to obey his words. And the basis of his appeal is, Joseph, this is the word of God. This is Old Testament scripture. This is the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Again, emphasizing his humanity. He will be conceived and he will be born. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, his deity. Again, the emphasis you see upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, not only in liberal circles, but in professing evangelical circles, there is a movement abroad to deny the fact that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh, that he is the God-man. We must stand on this truth because it is the very basis of Christianity. Joseph believed the word of God. He believed the Old Testament was inspired and authoritative and to be obeyed. And so Joseph believed and he obeyed. Well, that's a good character trait to emulate for fathers and for all Christians, to be obedient to the word of God, to delight to study the word of God, to know the word of God as Joseph did. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. First time we ever visited this church was on Father's Day, about 8 or 9 years ago. No, it was Mother's Day. Mother's Day, right, Barbara? Mother's Day. And this brother right here, Paul Clark, how many mothers have read the Bible through this year? Two. And I thought to myself, how sad. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. New Testament given to me by my dear mother. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author, God, is truth divine, inspired in every word, and though written by human hands. Husbands, fathers, you are the pastor, not of this church. You are the pastor of your family flock. And it is your responsibility to study and to know the word of God and then to teach it to your family. Every family should have family worship time. And we won't take a poll this morning, because I never believe in asking people to raise their hands, but how many Christian homes do you think have a time of family worship where father and mother and children are gathered together and the father exercises his pastoral responsibility to his family? The sixth main point, Joseph was an obedient man. Verse 24, then Joseph, roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And in verse 25, when Jesus was born, he named him Jesus. And it says his firstborn son, there were more to come. The greatest responsibility for a Christian is to be obedient to the word of God. Your greatest responsibility in mind is not to win souls, because if you take that as your main responsibility, your great responsibility, then you will do whatever is necessary to bring people to a decision. And if it means leaving out of the gospel message sin, guilt, repentance, judgment, and that is being done today, dear friends, all across America, our greatest responsibility is to be obedient to God's word. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God and not man. James 1, 22 through 25 says, the blessed man is the one who hears and obeys the word of God. Well, that's a character trait to emulate, is it not? To be obedient to the word of God. Your children, Father, need to see that you not only profess to believe the word of God and have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but that you will obey the teaching of the word of God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences might be.
Amen.
The seventh main point, don't want to go over time this morning, might never be called back. Hey, you know, filling a pulpit once in a while is very nice. I can take my wife out an extra time through the week to a Hartville kitchen and have some butterscotch pie. The seventh main point, Joseph was a godly father and husband of a large family. Verse 25, it says, Joseph knew her not, knew not Mary. This is a euphemism for the sexual one flesh relationship. He did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And then Joseph and Mary had a large family. It says in Matthew 13, 55 and 56, four sons are named, and then it says, and sisters. So there could be two sisters, three sisters, four sisters. Little girls are wonderful, I'll tell you that. We had two of each, and Barbara was expecting number five, and the whole family said, we want a little girl. And we got a little girl, a little blonde girl, who's now a mother herself of a college student. Hey, girls are really nice, you know that? She never puts her toys away. She leaves them scattered where they lay. I try to scold her and I say, you make me mad. But when the bed she has to chase, the toys she's left about the place remind me of her smiling face and make me glad. When she grows up and gathers poise, I'll miss her harem scarum noise and look in vain for scattered toys, and I'll be sad. That's my testimony. Little girls are mighty nice. Take them any way they come. They're always worth their price. Well, that's a long poem. You don't want to hear that. Joseph was a carpenter to a large family. Matthew 13, 55. And Joseph, did I say Matthew? Joseph was the spiritual leader of his large family. He took Mary and the baby Jesus to the temple shortly after he was born. Luke chapter 2, 21 through 39. He took his family to the Passover regularly. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. And the scripture makes special note, you remember, to say at age 12, they took Jesus. He also attended the synagogue regularly. Luke 4, verse 16. Joseph evidently died at some point in time during Jesus' public ministry. The last mention of Joseph is in John 6, verse 42, near the end of the second year of Jesus' public ministry. Joseph was not with Mary at the cross. She was there alone, John 19, 25, and 26. Neither was he with Mary in the book of Acts, at Acts 1, 14, on the birthday of the church. But Joseph was a husband and a father for all fathers here today to emulate. And if you do, then your wife and your children will look up to you with pride and respect. Joseph showed his children the way to go. He stood at the crossroads all alone, the sunlight in his face. He had no thought for an evil course. No, no, he was set for a manly race. But a road led east and a road led west, and he did not know which road was the best. So he took the wrong road, and it led him down. And he lost the race and the victor's crown. He was caught at last in an evil snare. Why? Because no one stood at the crossroads there to show him the way to go. Another day in the selfsame place, one with high hope stood. He too was set for a manly race. He was seeking a path that was good. Ah, but one was there who the way didn't know, and that one showed him the way to go. So he turned away from the path leading down, and he won the race and the victor's crown. And he walks today on a highway fare. Why? Because someone stood at the crossroads there and showed him the way to go. Fathers, your responsibility is to show your children the way to go. The eighth point, and the longest one, Joseph was a courageous man. Verses 24 and 25, and Matthew chapter 2. In Nazareth for 5 or 6 months, after Joseph took Mary to his home, and she still had 5 or 6 months of pregnancy left, Joseph cared for her and for the baby within her womb, and took all the criticism upon himself that would have gone to Mary. And in Matthew chapter 2, we'll summarize this so we can not go over time. The scripture tells us that Joseph then took care of Mary and the baby, or the child, Jesus, for probably up to 2 or 3 years in Bethlehem. Then he was directed by an angel to take his family to Egypt, a trip of 150 to 170 miles, and then back to Palestine, and then finally to Nazareth. And in all this, Joseph was no doubt helped financially by the gifts of the wise men, but in all this, Joseph was a courageous man, defending the honor of his wife and the honor of Jesus Christ. We are all charged to do what Joseph did. This repeats a little bit of what Paul said, but fathers, the greatest sex education you can give to your children is that they see that you love your wife and that you treat her with dignity and respect and love at all times and never demean her. I have seen this so many times, and it's sad. And then for all Christians like Joseph, we are charged to defend the honor of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the same way as Joseph did, of course, but we are charged as Christians to stand up and speak out for the honor and glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so in a world system that hates Jesus Christ.
Yes, it does.
John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus says, the world system hates me. Oh, it loves a baby in a manger, but it does not like the biblical truth concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation to God.
That's right.
Who's coming back again in power and glory. Amen. To judge all mankind. And we are to do this especially, the Bible says, in the last days of the church age in which we might well be living right now.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the last days, Perilous times will come. Hard times, difficult times will come. And in verse 13 it says, evil men will wax worse and worse. Yes, all Christians are charged to stand up and speak out for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 13 says, stand, and having done all to stand. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to always defend Jesus Christ, who has given you a hope of eternal life. And in Jude chapter 3, the verse your pastor quoted last Sunday, contend earnestly for the faith. It is obvious, dear friends, that there are not many Christians standing up and speaking out for Jesus Christ today. You say, well, why do you say that? That's rather harsh, is it not? Well, look at America. From every foul and spigot, putrid spigots, there flows into the minds of young and old moral filth such as the worst sailor, excuse me, sailors, the worst sailors never even thought of. Television, movies, music, literature, internet, video games, garbage in, garbage out, and we see that, dear friends, yes, in the United States of America. Make no mistake, the Christian world and life view upon which America was founded and was taught in private and Christian schools from 1607 to the 1830s, and then was taught in the public schools when the public schools started in the 1830s and on until 1962 to some degree, until the Supreme Court says no more. God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, prayer can be taught in our public schools. We, my dear friends, have lived to see the day that the foundation, the Christian foundation upon which America was built, is crumbling before our very eyes. It says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? These, dear friends, are facts of history. The Christian world and life view is being replaced by the secular humanistic world and life view. And I have recently authored a book called America's Glorious Christian Heritage, Defined, Demonstrated, and Attacked. These are facts of history. America was founded upon the base of Christianity. Now that base, that foundation is crumbling before our very eyes. We say, well, what do you mean by speaking out and standing up? Well, I do not mean being crude and rude and aggressive and insulting and overbearing. I do not mean that, of course. But I do mean that we are to be, Matthew 10, verse 16, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I do mean that we are to speak out. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We must do as Jesus did. We must respect all others because they're made in the image of God. Yeah. But we must stand up and we must speak out for everything concerning the person and the work of Christ and all that he stands for.
Amen.
We must look for opportunities and seize opportunities to speak a good word for Jesus. As I take my 4-mile daily exercise and meditation walk around my exclusive housing development, I see someone reading the newspaper. What's the good news today? Well, there is no good news. I say, yes, there is good news. And I quote John 3:16. And it's opened up numerous opportunities to witness and to share my faith. And now people ask me, would you please pray for me? And a number of them have come to hear me when I preach, fill pulpits in various places. We must seek and seize the opportunities as we go about our daily routine of living. We must stand up and we must speak out. I know the new evangelicals say, and the emergent church movement says, no, no, Jesus didn't speak out like that because he's too compassionate and too tender-hearted. He would never do that. Jesus did stand and he did speak with power.
Amen.
It says in Matthew chapter 23, in scathing words, he called the religious leaders of his days hypocrites. He called his generation wicked, evil, and adulterous. He spoke of sin and righteousness and judgment. He spoke of eternal judgment in the most graphic, symbolic terms. And here's a verse that everyone seems to have forgotten, dear friends. John 7:7. Jesus said to his brothers, his half-brothers, the world cannot hate you, because they were part of the world system at that time. But the world system hates me. And why did the world system hate Jesus? Because I expose their works as evil.
Amen.
Jesus said, John 7:7. I spoke of all the foul spigots pouring forth their moral filth. Now I speak to you in closing of the greatest sin of America. 50 million babies have been murdered in their mother's wombs since 1972. Oh God, to think of it, that in our beloved America, 50 million babies have been murdered with official sanction of the Supreme Court and the Congress and the presidents who do nothing about it. And you know what the response is of most Bible-believing Christians? Ho-hum, what's on television tonight? You say, well, that's pretty harsh too, Pastor Fisher. But I know from experience it is the truth. From my experience in Indiana, and then in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we were protesting before a Planned Parenthood group. And I, in that city of churches upon churches in Grand Rapids, I was the only pastor there. A lady said to me, I sure wish my pastor would come, but he says he's too busy. Well, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that that's not the case. Pastors can devote 4 hours to golf with no problem. They can watch the Cleveland Browns fiasco for 3 or 4 hours. Excuse me, Cleveland Brown fans. Pastors have the time to do what they want to do. And I say, ho-hum, what's on TV tonight is the reaction of the majority of people who profess to be against abortion. And God is going to bring judgment upon America unless there is a great spiritual awakening in our land. There used to be a sports writer named Grantman Rice. None of you remember him. He's the one who dubbed the backfield of Notre Dame the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And he also said, when the one great scorer comes to mark against your name, he asks not whether you won or lost, but how you played the game. Fathers, how are you playing the game? Christians, how are you playing the game? How are you running the race? Oh God, light a fire in our hearts of love to Jesus Christ so that we will be willing to stand up and speak out. George Barna, Christian pollster, says there are 90 to 100,000, 100 million who profess to be Bible believers in America, born again Christians. And Wells says in his great book, Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology, No Place for the Truth, that if there were that many Christians living a Christian life out in society, we would be in the midst of a great spiritual awakening. But that is not the case. Christian salt and light is diminishing in our society. Oh Lord, light a fire. Light a fire in my heart. I had walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where pleasures and comforts led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul, I had entered to win life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I'd built my castles and reared them on high, with her towers that pierced the blue of the sky. I had vowed to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day. Oh, my castles, they all melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished in their place, naught else could I see but the Master's face. So I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. Oh Lord, thou hast set my heart on fire. To live for thee is my one desire. Ere since one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. Dear friends, the very soul of America is at stake. Without a third great spiritual awakening, there will be no rebuilding of the crumbling walls of the Christian world and life view. Light a fire in your heart today and determine, by the grace of God, I will stand up and I will speak out. Let us pray.